Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, it is good to be back. We took a couple of weeks off. It's always good to kind of catch your breath in summertime, but I have missed doing this with you.
I have too, and I've been busy doing other things, but now we're back in the groove, and we hope our listeners will get right back with us as we continue some things, as we look at some of the wonderful teachings of God's Word. This past week, Jason, in the midst of a series he's doing on mountaintops, kind of a theme from our VBS, talked about the view from the Mount of Transfiguration. And we thought we'd talk a little bit about the transfiguration of Jesus. It's a powerful lesson. It's very unique because there's nothing like that anywhere else in the Bible. I mean, we read about Jesus healing blind people here and there, and there's casting out demons here and there. But the transfiguration was a one-time event, and we want to read a section of that today, and then we want to just kind of spin off with some questions on this, get us thinking about this. And we're going to see lots of layers of application for us as we kind of look at these things. That lesson is on our website. You can listen to it or watch it. It's a great lesson. And I encourage you to kind of grab that whole series as we think about the various mountains that we see in the Bible and the mountains that play significance as we think about the roles God teaches us. But Matthew 17 is where we're going to grab our text from today as we think about the transfiguration. And let me just read a section of this. It says, "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of that cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. Jesus came to them and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone." What a great, great lesson. This is also found in Mark and Luke, and John refers to it in the very first chapter. Peter refers to it in his writings. This is a huge event that we think about in our Bibles. And so let's begin with this question, Jason. What was the purpose of all this? What was Jesus trying to accomplish by being up there?
Yeah, I think appreciating the context is absolutely key here, and we tried to develop that a little in the sermon. This comes just days after a very significant moment in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus has the larger group of apostles with him and intentionally gets them thinking about the identity of this man from Nazareth that they have been following. He asks, who do people say that I am? And there were those who offered various answers to that. But then he specifically asks, who do you say that I am? And of course, what he's leading them to is he is not the resurrected prophet Elijah. He is not the resurrected John the Baptist. He's not even just another prophet. He is more than that. He is, as Peter confesses, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And Peter even goes so far as to say, "You are the Son of God." But what are the implications of that? And of course, that's what you and I try and get people to see even today. If Jesus is the Son of God, well, what does that mean for my life? if he is the only one in whom there is salvation from sin, does that mean that I, on an ordinary Wednesday in July of 2021, need to do anything? Do I owe him anything? And I really think that's where all of this is driving. There's a reason that Matthew tells us at the beginning of Matthew 17, 6 days later. He's deliberately tying it to what has just happened. And of course, the Father in heaven whose voice is heard, I think, gives the definitive word about what this is all about. We need to listen to Jesus as the Son of God himself.
So to be transfigured meant what?
Literally, his figure is changed. You know, that's a pretty simple compound word. His figure, his face, his countenance was transformed. It was altered in some way.
So in a lot of ways, how I've seen this is, Jesus is showing Peter, James, and John, this is what God looks like.
Yeah.
You know, they saw him as one of them. You know, he was in the boat, he ate with them, he walked with them, he looked like them. Now, he was doing miracles. They couldn't do that. But they were seeing the physical side of Jesus. And I think what Jesus was showing you, this is what I look like without the physical. This is the glory of God.
Yeah, I think that is the key word there, glory. They have seen Jesus be able to do miraculous things, but in this instance, it is as if the veil is being removed from a moment. You think about how John would see Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 eventually, and you referenced that in John chapter 1, John talks about, we have seen his glory. I think that is what is really happening here. It is clear Jesus is not just another human being.
Yeah, and you know, it takes us also to Matthew 25 when it talks about the Lord's return. He will come in all his glory.
Yeah.
And so this is what this was about. Peter, you've declared that I am the Son of God. Now I'm going to show you. And he's shown it through his words. He's shown it through his miracles. Now he's shown it through his appearance. And I think that was really the impact there. With them in verse 3 is Moses and Elijah. And two questions that come out of that immediately. Why Moses and Elijah? Why not David and Abraham? Yeah. Why not Noah? I mean, there are so many from the Old Testament we could have pulled out. Why do you think those two? Now, again, the text doesn't tell us specifically, but there's some things we can pull out from this.
Sure. I think this is where it helps to get as much as we can into a Jewish frame of mind. It is not uncommon at all to hear in the Gospels Jesus or even Pharisees and Sadducees refer to the law and the prophets. They do that often. Every once in a while, we hear Jesus talk about the law and the Psalms and the prophets. We hear, for instance, in Luke chapter 24, in connection with his resurrection, he opens up the understanding of two men on the road to Emmaus and points to the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and that this was all about him. But more often, we just hear the law and the prophets. And that was a Jewish way of thinking of what we refer to as the Old Testament. We hear Jesus in Matthew 5, toward the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, say, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. In fact, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And just like in the United States of America, when we think of President's Day, a lot of times I can remember growing up, okay, President's Day, I'm going to think automatically of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. You know, those are the stereotypical presidents. Well, when a Jew thought of the law and the prophets, they would think Moses and Elijah.
And those are kind of the bookends of the Old Testament, because the first five books are called the Law of Moses. And how does the Old Testament end? With the book of Malachi, one of the prophets.
Right.
So it's like the totality of the Old Testament. Now, a couple other questions real quickly here. As we think about Moses and Elijah, first of all, how did Peter, James, and John know it was Moses and Elijah? That question always comes up, you know?
Yeah.
Did they have name tags on or you know, how did they know Moses is Moses and Elijah is Elijah? And how would you answer that?
Yeah, well, my short answer is I have no idea. But they do know. Peter clearly knows. Now, Peter has never seen them with his physical eyes, obviously. I don't know if Moses was holding stone tablets and Elijah showed up on a fiery chariot. I don't know. But there was something so glorious that Peter just knows, this is the men I have heard about all of my life.
And what's interesting, it does not say that Moses and Elijah were transfigured.
No.
Only Jesus. Moses and Elijah were not God. And so they're not going to have a face that shines like the sun and white garments. And this passage also reminds us there's life after death.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just kind of implied there. Moses had died. Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot. Yet here they are before these three apostles, and they are alive. And that's kind of powerful about that. Now, they were talking to Jesus about what?
It is fascinating to me, the word that is used in the Gospels. They were talking about his exodus that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And so, okay, we know what happens in Jerusalem. Jesus goes and he offers himself as the Lamb provided by God. From a human point of view, Jesus is going to make his exit, right? His exodus. And exodus, obviously, is a powerful word attached to Moses. Moses leads the people out of Egypt. But even when we think of Elijah, I mean, this is so deep. I had 35 minutes on Sunday. We could have talked for 3.5 hours. Elijah makes a powerful exodus from this earth, right? And so these men who have such a tangible connection to a powerful exit are talking with Jesus about how he is going to make his exit in Jerusalem.
How did Moses die? Do we know?
Yeah, well, we know that he is not able to enter the promised land. We know that God tells him, you have led the people just as far as you can. He is able to see that land, but God takes him and buries him somewhere where no one knew.
So basically, God took care of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
God took care of Elijah. I think that's significant to think about that because God was involved with both of them at the end of their lives and what happened to them. And now they're talking to Jesus about what's going to happen to him. Peter, verse 4, he gets all excited. He just, you know, that's Peter. He just talks without thinking. And immediately he's going to make three tabernacles or tents. Those would be like memorials. Today we put monuments all over our country just of important historical events. So he was going to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And by that simple statement, what was Peter implying?
Yeah, well, I mean, how amazing would it have been for Peter to see, well, this is the great lawgiver and this is the great prophet. Why not memorialize this, like you said, and set this up as a testament to how great Jesus is? Here he is on kind of the Mount Rushmore, if you will, of the law and the prophets, and now here is the Messiah. And again, I think the language is significant here. As he is saying that, a voice from heaven puts this in even greater perspective.
God basically said, Peter, enough. He doesn't even allow him to finish. But I think what Peter was driving at there in verse 4 was he was going to make Jesus equal with Moses and Elijah.
Right.
I'm not going to make a bigger tent or tabernacle for Jesus and lesser ones. I want to make three, and all three are equal. And the Lord, speaking from heaven, said, no, they're not equal. Jesus is not equal to Moses. He's greater than Moses. Deuteronomy 18 and Book of Hebrews illustrates that. He's not equal to Elijah. He's greater than Elijah. Those two were prophets, men of God, but Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior. So when the Lord speaks, he tells them to hear my son. He doesn't say hear them. Hear my son. And that emphasizes to us the authority we have in Jesus Christ. We need to follow the words of Jesus and to see the place that he has for us in this.
Well, and the ultimate testament to how much Jesus is greater is his resurrection from the dead. If we had kept reading in Matthew 17, verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Now, Moses and Elijah had not ceased to exist. Like you said, their physical death was not their end. God is the God of the living. Jesus used the example of Abraham, who had died a long time ago, to emphasize that fact. But even though in this moment Moses and Elijah appear in glory, they were never resurrected from the dead. Jesus was, and Jesus specifically connects the words of his father, listen to my son, to I want you to tell this story after I have been raised from the dead.
And what this is showing us is Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is the supreme. That's the idea, I think, coming out of all of this. Verse 6, as we have read, disciples heard this. They heard the Father speak from heaven. They fell on their faces and were much afraid. It is interesting to me how many times in the Bible we read about the disciples being afraid. Mark chapter 4, when they're in a boat and there's a violent storm and they think they're about to die. They're very scared. They wake Jesus up. He calms the storm. They become more afraid of Jesus because he can calm the storm. Over and over throughout the scriptures, we find this idea that they were afraid. Let's talk about that for just a moment.
Yeah. Kings throughout the ages have tried to intimidate people. you think of these grand throne rooms. You think even of how Solomon builds his throne with steps leading up to it, and there's lions going up. Intentionally, kings have tried to intimidate people to make their glory just overwhelming. Jesus unashamedly gives glimpses of the fact he is the King of Kings, but he is always there to reassure. He does not reign from a distant mountaintop that cannot be approached. This is the God who touches people on the shoulder and reassures them. This is the God who is willing to cry with two sisters at the tomb of their brother. This is a relatable king who wants a relationship with us.
And I think that's the thought that carries over in verse 7. After verse 6 says they were very much afraid, Jesus came to them and then he touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. There's lots of things that scares us today. I mean, we just came out of that massive pandemic, and last year there's a lot of people not sure if they're going to have a job, not sure if they're going to have health. Lots of things going on that was just difficult for many people. And there's lots of things in life that just scares us. You go to the doctor, you think it's a normal checkup, and he says, I want to schedule you for some more tests. Immediately, you get scared. Well, what's he finding here? What's going on? And you have a child that's out driving late at night. You get concerned and scared. Are they safe and such things as that? But what's interesting in this flow here is there is Jesus, and he comes and he touches them. And we need to realize that there are things in life we do not have the answer for. There's times that it just seems like it's a mountain we cannot overcome. But the Lord is always there to help us, and the Lord can be our strength. And I think that's a great little practical thing we pull out of this wonderful, wonderful lesson about the Transfiguration as we think about what the Lord can do for us. Now, in your sermon, Jason, you kind of wrapped this up by talking about how God continues to transform us.
Yeah.
Let's talk about that. How does God change us? We hear once in a while somebody saying, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And basically, I am the way I am, and I can't change. That's just who I am. How does God get over that? How does God transform us? Yeah.
Well, it begins with my response to the good news about Jesus, right? I think of how Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to people who were living unrighteously, sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, drunkenness, homosexuality, stealing, greediness, reviling, swindling other people. And he is able to say, because of the gospel, such were some of you. But you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our God specializes in transforming, in bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the kingdom of his Son. And so, as people asked in the book of Acts, for instance, what shall we do? They were told to turn away from sin and be baptized in Jesus's name, and those sins could be forgiven. That's where it begins. But baptism is not the end of that journey. It is only the beginning of the journey. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, talks about how we are being transformed as Christians from one degree of glory to another. This is what the Bible refers to as sanctification, right? I'm forgiven of my sins, but now God begins to work on me, making me holy as he is holy. Walking with Jesus is a journey. But as we so often talk about on this podcast, we know where the journey ends with Jesus. He wants us to be heaven bound. That speaks to how I'm living right now, but it also speaks to, Roger, you brought up Jesus is greater than the law. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than death. And so even when I make my exodus from this earth and my physical life is done, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, even there speaks about transformation. I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm not going to stay separated from all that is good. My lowly body is going to be transformed in resurrection to be like his glorious body that we got just a glimpse of on top of that Mount of Transfiguration.
You know, the Apostle Paul would say in the book of Colossians, he also says this in Ephesians, but he talks about the choices we make. Now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Later on, he'd talk about putting on that new spirit. How we become transformed is by the choices we make to follow God.
Yeah.
And it's not something magical. You don't go to bed and some pixie dust from heaven falls on you and all of a sudden you're a new person. You do this by making the right choices, developing the right attitude, watching your words, living as God wants you to live, daily choices. And what you see, the more and more you do that, you're changing. You're changing. You think before you open your mouth. You consider other people before yourself. You become a servant as God wants you to be. Kindness and tenderness becomes characteristics of your heart. These are all choices that's bound in Jesus Christ. That's how God changes us. And to say, well, you know, I am the way I am, really just doesn't cut it. That's an excuse. That's an excuse for not changing. And when a person says, well, I just don't love or I just can't forgive, you can because God says you can. And we just need to do that.
Yeah. Appreciate you revisiting that with me. It is such a powerful scene, a scene worth thinking about here in the middle of the week. And as you mentioned, all of these lessons in this little series are available at charlestownroad.org. I've appreciated the encouragement over the last couple of days. But we're also turning our attention to upcoming opportunities. Roger, this evening we are continuing our summer series.
Yes, and it's based upon our hymn, how firm a foundation. And tonight we are gifted to have Bob Quinn, one of our former members, who's now preaching in Paris, Kentucky, to come and speak to us and, again, to guide us as we think about that foundation we have in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, a foundation laid in his excellent word is what we will be focusing on this evening. And so we don't know what sort of week you've had. We don't know what sort of day this is off to, but we know, Lord willing, this evening at 7 o'clock p.m., you've got the opportunity to come and talk about the foundation God has laid in his amazing revelation to us. We would love to have you. We've got classes available for younger ages all the way through sixth grade, but seventh grade on up will be in the auditorium, and it will be a spiritual refreshment to you. We're also excited for this coming Sunday night. We want to highlight, we're going to kick off a chair series. Roger, it's been a good long time since we've done this, but we want to talk about, I know the Bible says, but in a few different Sunday evening sessions.
Yeah, what we do is we move the pulpit out of the way. We put up a couple chairs there, and Jason and I just kind of have a conversation with each other. It's kind of like a podcast almost, but just live. And we build it around a theme. And the theme's going to deal with some current events today, things that I think our young people are facing in school and among their friends, and we think it'll be a very, very profitable series. We encourage you to come and to join us as we think about, I know the Bible says this, but...
Yes, yes, a lot to look forward to, a lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful to be back behind the microphone with you, Roger. It is good to be back, and we appreciate our listeners. It's been good to be missed. We've heard from a number of people who have missed the routine of this podcast, and we are encouraged by that. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We're looking forward to this evening. We'd love to see you at 7 o'clock p.m. We'd love to see you this Sunday, the best day of the week. Most of all, we hope that you will continue to grow with us.